Let's first of all take our Bibles for a scripture reading. The first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis and first chapter, Genesis chapter 1. We're going to continue to be learning more about God. Who is God? And for our scripture, Genesis chapter 1, we're going to be reading verses 1 through 3 and then skipping forward to verse 24. So let's stand together for the reading of the Word of God. The Bible says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light." And then we're going to skip forward to verse 24. "And God said, 'Let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth after his kind.' And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind and the cattle after their kind and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, 'Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth.'" May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. We're going to have a lot of scripture today, so I hope that you'll be able to get to where we need to go, but because I love to get right to the verses that prove the points. So just a teeny little review in our lessons so far as we learn about who is God. Of course, the Bible is our only textbook, and his Spirit our teacher. And so we learn here, first of all, that God is one of a kind. He's one of a kind. There is no one else like God. There's only one true God. Oh, there's gods many and lords many, but only one true, supreme being, truly God Almighty. And so we saw that. We saw that he was a just God and a Savior 2 weeks ago. Then we talked about also that God is a real person. He's a real person. Though he's very powerful, he's not merely a force. And someone whom we can have fellowship with. We saw how Adam had fellowship with God, how sin actually broke that fellowship. We saw how Enoch walked with God. He had fellowship with God. We saw how Noah walked with God, and many others. God is a real person, someone with whom we can have fellowship with. In fact, that is what God really wants with us. That's what God desires, is fellowship. Now, God's not lacking anything. I mean, he's not needing us, but he does enjoy fellowship with us. That's why he created us. That's a special thing. You know, God takes pleasure in fellowship with his children. He does. Not only is there singing in heaven, the Bible says, when a soul gets saved, but there is joy in God's heart when his children are walking with him. And that's a blessing. You can bless the heart of the Almighty God by drawing near to him, by loving him. The greatest commandment in all of the Bible, you sum it up in one commandment, the greatest is to love God with everything that you are. That's it. Everything falls under that. Everything aligns itself under that. And of course, the second is to love your neighbor as yourself. But so someone with whom we can have fellowship with. We talked about those things last week. All right? We also talked here last week about how God is not limited to a body. I suppose if you killed me, I wouldn't be so limited to a body there either. But you know what? Because my soul and spirit would leave. They'd depart quite rapidly. And because I am a believer, because I've trusted Jesus as my Savior, I would go to be with God immediately. But you know what? The fact of the matter is, God is not limited by a body. The Bible tells us, boy, I had you turn to Genesis. We're going to come back there, but I want you to go to John chapter 4. We're going to try to cruise along, but I want to see this. Want you to see this verse again, John chapter 4 and verse 24. John 4, verse 24. Jesus is the one talking here, and he's answering a question, and he's helping a lady to understand her need for Jesus himself, the Savior. But as he talks, he says in verse 24, God is a spirit. John 4, verse 24. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. God is a spirit. By the best definition, God is defined, his nature is defined as a spirit being. He's not a body, he's not a shape, not a form. We are so accustomed to the physical realm of what we can see. But you know what? All these things God has made. But the invisible realm is very real. We talked about a little bit about that last week. God is actually invisible. The Bible tells us that. And I can't go through all that because time would run away on us. But I believe messages is uploaded to the website. So last week's message. Now God oftentimes does relate to us with bodily imagery, such as in the Bible. I'm just going to quote Isaiah 59, verse 1. Isaiah 59, 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. The Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. Isaiah 59, 1. So that's just one instance where God relates to us with bodily features. Here he talks about his hand, his ears, but ultimately God is not limited to a body. He is immortal, he is invisible, as a number of scriptures we looked at last week. Okay? So he is one to whom we can have fellowship with, one to whom we should worship. And we notice in John 4, verse 24 here that we ought to worship him, the Bible says, Jesus says, in spirit and in truth. We recognize that our fellowship with God is actually on a spiritual level. It's in a spiritual dimension. Okay, my human spirit fellowshipping with God, who is a spirit. So from the spirit God's given me, which is something we cannot see, touch, taste, weigh, or, well, we can feel it because it's there. It's you in there, okay? But your spirit was separated from God. When we're in sin, the Bible says in Genesis chapter 2, where God says to Adam, he says, don't eat of that tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for in the day ye eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now Adam ate, and you know what? Adam lived to be 930 years old, and most of those years were after he ate of the fruit. But he did die that day, just like God said. He died spiritually. His fellowship with God was broken because of sin. And that's where we come in Ephesians chapter 2. You'll read there, it says, we are dead in trespasses and sins. We are dead in trespasses and sins. And so when I am broken from fellowship with God, there's nothing spiritually going on, okay? Because sin breaks that fellowship. And so in a lost condition, I am dead. My human spirit is dead. No fellowship with God. But when we have that new life, that spiritual life that we get, John chapter 3, Jesus said to Nicodemus, ye must be born again. Ye must be born again. There's no other way. And he went on to explain, there's the physical birth, there's the spiritual birth. So we need to be born of the Spirit. When we trust Jesus, he does all that. He does all the technical stuff, okay? You just have to, you know, recognize your sinful condition, realize that Jesus gave his life for you on the cross, that he died for your sins, and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. God takes care of all that technical stuff underneath, all right? He saves us. He restores that fellowship. And so we have that concept, all right? Fellowship with God. God is a person. On to talk about God further, God is Trinity, all right? So we're seeing here God is a one of a kind. There's only one true God. We see that he's a real person whom we can have fellowship with. We see that he is not limited to a body. He transcends the physical realm. He transcends the physical realm. Also, we learn that God is Trinity. God is Trinity. Now, the word Trinity is not used in the Bible ever, that particular word, but the concept is throughout the Bible. The concept of three in one, triunity. That's the structure of that word, Trinity. Triunity, three, perfectly united in one. So, there's one true and living God. By definition, actually, by very definition, there can only be one true God. God means supreme one, right? God means Lord of all, master of everything. Well, you can't have two masters of everything, quite frankly. I mean, there's conflict. I'd like to read just a little paragraph here in a Bible Doctrines book, very good book, that I actually acquired during textbook in my Bible school years, and still use it today on my bookshelf. Very biblical. But I'm just going to read one paragraph here as talking about the nature of God. It says, God is unity. It also goes on to talk about how he's Trinity. But God is unity. The divine nature is indivisible. There is but one infinite and perfect spirit. The Jewish nation was constantly exposed to polytheism, the belief in more than one God. In Egypt, in Canaan, the people of these nations thought they needed more than one God because one was insufficient. You know, that's not a new concept. They have the rain God, the sun God, every God has his niche. Well, my God's good at everything. The true and living God is Lord. So I'll continue the quote. But the idea of two or more gods is self-contradictory because each would limit the other and thereby destroy the omnipotence and the sovereignty of both. End of quote. All right, so one true and living God, one supreme Lord of all, who is worthy of worship. The origin of life, the creator of the universe, one true living God. Let's go to Mark, Gospel of Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. Notice verse 28. We come into a conversation that Jesus is having, And one of the scribes is talking here, verse 28. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, he's asking Jesus, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel. Now, Jesus is actually quoting from the book of Deuteronomy in the Old Testament. And Jesus says, this is the first commandment. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. So Jesus, again, affirms what is taught in the Old Testament. And this is just not an isolated incident either. But the Lord our God is one Lord. God is unity, perfect unity. Let's go to the Psalms. Psalm 86, right in the middle of the Bible. Psalm 86, verse 7. The Bible says, in the day of my trouble, I will call upon thee, for thou wilt answer me. Among the gods, there is none like unto thee, O Lord. Neither are there any works like thy works. All nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name. For thou art great and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone. Thou art God alone. Very clear throughout the Bible. And so there is one infinite and perfect God. In one way, God is one. And in another way, God is three. This concept has stumped many. Some have discounted it because it doesn't make sense to the human brain. But you know what? If my God, quite frankly, always made sense to my human brain, perhaps he might be smaller than my knowledge. Right? But God has depth. God is unique. God is amazing. The Trinity is not something we can fully understand, but it is something clearly taught in the Bible, and it is something we must believe. We must believe. Let's continue on here. So we have one living, supreme Lord God who eternally exists in three persons. In other words, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have always existed. It didn't just come to pass that Jesus came into existence when he was born in Bethlehem. No, no, not at all. Jesus has always existed. He was there and present and active in the creation of the world, the Bible tells us. The Son did not become the Holy Spirit. The Father did not become the Son. The Son did not become the Holy Spirit. They are different, but yet they are perfect in union. All three have the fullness of the nature of God. All three are supreme. They are supreme in unity. And the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So, I want to go back to Genesis now, all right? Right back to Genesis chapter 1 there. We read the scripture about how God created the heaven and the earth. And you know, the Trinity, the triunity, this nature of who God is taught in the Old Testament. Not as clearly, not as openly as in the New Testament, but it is there. And I want to show you from even the very, very first verse in the Bible. Notice it says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. The Spirit of God. So we can see the Holy Spirit at work here. And of course, the rest of Scripture tells us that Jesus was active in creation. But I want you to also, as I look up the word, the Old Testament was given in Hebrew. All right, so when we look up the Hebrew word for the name God here, and it's used actually hundreds of times. I wrote it in my notes here. Yeah, it's 2,300 times in the Old Testament. The name, the Hebrew name Elohim is used, and it's translated as God. Capital G, small o, small d. God. It's used 2,300 and a few more times throughout the Scriptures in the Old Testament, that Hebrew name for God. And that's what's used time and time again, verse after verse, right here in the first chapter of Genesis and the following chapters. And the interesting thing about that name, Elohim, the Hebrew name, that's how it's pronounced, transliterated, Elohim, is that it's the plural form of a name that means God, the Supreme One, God. There's a singular form. Sometimes it's just El, or it's in the longer form, it's Eloah, something like that, Eloah. That's the singular form. The plural form is Elohim. The plural form is used all over the Old Testament. In fact, you don't find the singular name El or Eloah, you don't find that singular name, which means God, until the book of Deuteronomy. So God's name, where it's G, small o, small d, is Elohim. It's a plural form of that name. Now that's just a technical, gentle recognition of God. Now, that he is unity, but also the three in one. Now go to verse 26, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. I want to point out further. Verse 26 says, and Elohim, it's the plural form, and Elohim said, let us. Now you guys are, you guys went to school, right? Us. Is that one or more? That's like two or more, right? It's plural. Notice further. Let us. Now this is God talking. This is God. He's not talking to the angels, okay? The angels weren't created in the image of God. This is God thinking. This is God talking, all right? And so here he's created the world. He spoke the world into existence. He's created the animals. And we come here to the very unique creation of mankind. And it says here in verse 26, and God, and Elohim, said, let us make man in our, again, a plural personal pronoun, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So Elohim created man in his own image. You can see how God employs in the sacred scripture plural personal pronouns here when God is talking to God in the beginning and saying, let us create man in our image after our likeness. And so you see the Trinity, and yet the absolute, indivisible unity of God. And so we see it throughout the Bible. Now, these are from the very beginning. These are gentle. I would say these are, gentle expressions, not as clear maybe as some others, but the concept is taught throughout the Bible. Let's go to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 48. In this study, we've been using a lot of scripture from Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 48, almost in the middle of the Bible again. And there's a lot to read here. Let's go to verse 16. Isaiah 48 and verse 16. Come ye near unto me. Hear ye this. Have not I spoken in secret? I have not spoken in secret from the beginning, from the time that it was. There I am. And now the Lord God and His Spirit hath sent me. Now I want you to understand that God is the one talking here. The context makes that clear. The surrounding verses make that very clear. And so we could go back. We could start at verse 8. I had marked verse 8. Yea, thou heardest not. Yea, thou knewest not. God is talking here to Judah, to the nation of Israel. He says, yea, thou heardest not. Yea, thou knewest not. Yea, from the time that thine ear was not open, for I knew that thou wouldest deal very treacherously and wast called a transgressor from the womb. For my name's sake will I defer mine anger, and for my praise will I refrain from thee, that I cut thee not off. Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. For mine own sake, even for mine own sake will I do it, for how should my name be polluted? And I will not give my glory to another. God is talking some very difficult things about how His people didn't obey, but He was going to be faithful. He was going to be faithful, and He continued to work in the nation of Israel's life. Verse 12, hearken unto me, O Jacob and Israel, my called. I am He. I am the first. I also am the last. Who's talking here? God. Okay, there's no one else who's the first and the last. Mine hand, verse 13, mine hand also hath laid the foundation of the earth. My right hand hath spanned the heavens. When I call unto them, they stand up together. That's God. God's talking. All ye assemble yourselves and hear, which among them hath declared this? The Lord hath loved him. He will do his pleasure on Babylon, and his arm shall be on the Chaldeans. I have spoken, yea, I have called him. I have bought him, or brought him, and he shall make his way prosperous. Come ye near unto me, hear ye this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning, from the time that it was there, there I am. And now the Lord God and His Spirit hath sent me. This is talking about none other than the Messiah. In other words, or I should say, the one talking is none other than the Messiah, Jesus. He's the one who's been sent. The Lord God and His Spirit hath sent me. And so we can see in the Old Testament the Trinity described throughout. Now, like I said, the Old Testament is not as crystal clear as the New Testament verses, but let's go to the New Testament. I'll just reference this, but let's go to Matthew 28. Matthew chapter 28. Now, you can remember, and it's recorded in Matthew chapter 3, how Jesus came to John. We read it last week. Jesus came to John to be baptized, right? And Jesus was baptized by John. And when Jesus was baptized, the Spirit of God descended like a dove and rested on Jesus. And there was a voice from heaven that said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." So you can see the Trinity there. Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the Father speaking from heaven. In the baptismal formula, we also, here in verse 19, Matthew 28, it says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of," say it with me, "the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost." And so you can see, in the prescription for baptism, the Trinity. I can also share with you what could be called the apostolic benediction in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians and chapter 13, the very last verse, verse 14. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14. The Bible says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen." All right? So again, we see clearly the Trinity. So there's countless other scriptures that we have. I'm going to wrap this up for today with a couple of thoughts. Why is the doctrine of the Trinity important? Well, first of all, because it's taught in the Bible. It's taught in the Bible, and it's something God wants us to know about himself, about his very nature. I believe, clearly, the doctrine of the Trinity rightfully exalts Jesus as deity, as he should, and the Holy Spirit as not a mere force, but God of very God. And so it gives proper attention to each person of the Trinity. For example, the Jehovah's, I'll call them false witnesses, the Jehovah's false witnesses, because that's truly what they are, do not believe in the Trinity. They scoff at it, actually. And they claim it's just Jehovah, the one of the Old Testament. And that is a Hebrew name. It's the proper name for God. And we'll touch on this more next week. I want to go more into detail on that. But they just hold to Jehovah and not Jesus. I mean, yeah, they still talk about Jesus, and Jesus is our Savior, but he's lowered to what they would say just the Son of God. He's not God. He's not God the Son. He's just the Son of God. Now, we use the term Son of God. In fact, Jesus used that of himself. It's an appropriate term, but how you define it does make a difference. And so the Jehovah's false witnesses deny the Trinity. They also speak of the Holy Spirit as an impersonal force. I'll quote from Jehovah's Witness doctrine that I found on their own website. And it says, "The Holy Spirit is God's power in action, his active force. He sends out his Spirit by projecting his energy to any place to accomplish his will." Now, it's a fuzzy-wuzzy, but the Holy Spirit, they reduce to just a mere force instead of a person, as the Bible describes the Holy Spirit of God. Jesus said, "I will not leave you comfortless. I will send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit of God, to come and dwell with you and be in you," right? To teach you, to comfort you, to encourage you. And so God speaks very clearly about the Holy Spirit as a person. Also, in just one more thing I'll say, the Mormon church, which is growing, actually in Minot, they've built a beautiful, by men's appearance, they've built a beautiful building there. The Mormon, is it a temple or a tabernacle? At any rate, that's making advances in the area, and they call it the Church of Jesus Christ of the Latter-day Saints, formerly known as the Mormons. And they also deal very unbiblically with the nature of God. For example, they believe that Jesus was a created being and that he is the brother of Lucifer, which is heresy, quite frankly. Lucifer was a beautiful angel. He was a created being. He fell, and he's known as the devil and Satan, but he never was the brother of Jesus. So they describe in the Mormon church that Jesus is a God, small g. He's a God, and actually, if we're really faithful here, you can become a God like Jesus and get your own universe. That's some of their doctrine, which is not according to Scripture. Time has evaporated, so we'll have to we'll have to continue next week, Lord willing. All right? Father, we thank you for who you are. Thank you that the Scripture is our foundation. It's our guide. Thank you that we have the Holy Spirit, a loving, gracious, kind, and tender person who comes to dwell with us as believers. Thank you, Lord, for all that you've done to redeem our souls. Thank you for all of these things. And Lord, please help us to have right understanding of who you are, and help us to recognize the awesome privilege it is to walk with you, to have conversation with you, to have our sins forgiven, and to know your grace every day to do your will. Lord, we thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.